Well, I'm going to ask this beloved church family of mine, Common Ground, to turn to 1 Timothy. And we're going to read verses 18 to 20 of 1 Timothy. And we're going to finish chapter 1 today. How about that? 18 to 20, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Timothy, my son, I am giving you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies previously made about you, so that by recalling them you may fight the good fight, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and have shipwrecked the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan, so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. Let's pray. Lord God, I would ask that these words of truth would come forth in power, in strength, might. Again, Lord, in spite of me, you would reign supreme this morning. That I wouldn't fumble and mumble, Lord, but even if I do, your truth would still come forth in power. That you would preach these truths, that you would speak to each one of our hearts, that we would understand what is happening here. Yes, this might have happened 2,000 years ago as Paul wrote this letter to his beloved son, Timothy. But Lord, it is still applicable today with the same power and life-giving power that was demonstrated back then. It is powerful enough today as well. So thank you, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. As you recall, last Sunday, Paul was somewhat transparent with us all, opening up about who he was in the past, and what he became in Christ as a new creation, a new person. And yet, most of this, again, in 1 Timothy, deals a lot with false teaching. And again, he's once again dealing with false teaching as we come to these verses now in 18 to 20. And he describes a warfare. One that is not fictional, not metaphorical, not pretend, but very real. And one in which not everyone comes out of this battle more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. We would all do well to be reminded of who our enemies are, biblically speaking. And who are those enemies according to God's word? It's the world, it's the flesh, and it's the devil. And by the way, this war that we are all in is a war for the souls of humanity. The battleground is the mind and heart, and the battle is over truth versus falsehood. And what we discover this morning is the crucial difference between true faith and false faith. The difference between saving faith and a shipwrecked faith. And if I was to ask you this morning, are you able to tell, to know, and identify the difference between the two? And so as adults, you have that half sheet of paper. Basically, it says the difference between real faith and wrong faith. And number one there, it says a real and true faith. Paul starts off here in verse 18 by reminding us, though, again, of his great love for Timothy. Timothy, his kindred spirit. Timothy, his like-minded minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Timothy, Paul's beloved son. And why did he feel this way about Timothy? Let me read some more verses that pertain to the whole scenario here. 4:17, I should say, it says this, that is why, Paul speaking here, that is why I sent you Timothy, speaking to the Corinthian church, that is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Paul was consistent with his theology. He taught basically the same essential truths in every church that he went to. And I guarantee he taught the gospel truths time and time again. 1 Thessalonians 3:2 says this. Again, Paul says this, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you concerning your faith. Acts 19:22, it says, having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Paul did, Timothy and Erastus. He himself, it says, stayed in Asia. Philippians 2:22 says this, but you know, he's speaking to the Philippian church. He's speaking about Timothy. But you know his proven character because he has served with me in the gospel ministry like a son with a father. Timothy, beloved, demonstrates real saving faith, the genuine article. And Paul knew this. Paul understood this about Timothy. Paul could see the fruit in Timothy's life. Now Paul, though, is putting something forth before Timothy of great importance as we read this verse. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son. I am giving you this instruction, it says. This speaks of entrusting something of great value to another safe keeping. Have you ever been entrusted with something of safe keeping by someone? I remember years back, our son Joe, we lived here in Lake Elmo, and our son Joe was given the responsibility of babysitting a neighbor's cat. And Joe took it on. He was going to get paid for it. It was, you know, it was a big deal. He was making money. This is good. And he said, all right, he'll do it. And the very first day he started babysitting that cat, the cat got loose and ran out of the house. We spent hours scouring the neighborhood. I don't know about you, but cats aren't easy to find, all right? We scoured the neighborhood. Look, and he was panicked. Oh, no, I was entrusted with this responsibility. I've blown it. I won't get paid. Well, we did help him find the cat before the family got home from the vacation, and we never really told the family that we lost the cat. But, again, the question is, why would Timothy need to be guarding such a valuable treasure? Why was he entrusted with such an important instruction here? But also, this is an extremely interesting charge, command, and instruction that Paul gives to Timothy via this letter that we're reading. For it has to do, it says, with some prophecies that were previously made to Timothy. What are we to make of this verse? I don't think you can just read that. Okay, I get it. I think we need to wrestle with this verse, this text, a little bit this morning. Timothy is basically to think back about these previously made prophecies about him. And this new charge and instruction from Paul to Timothy is somehow connected to these previously made prophecies. That says they are in accordance with these prophecies. They are in keeping with these prophecies. And take note that they're found in the plural, which tells us that these prophetic words were spoken to Timothy more than once. And they were previously and now presently evidently very important prophetic truths, for we immediately find a crucial purpose in these prophecies. It says here, so that, again, pay attention to that word, so that, we have a reason now, so that by them, again, in the plural, so that by them, my CSV version, that CSV that some of you have, the pews there, or chairs, so that by recalling them, you may fight the good fight, you may wage the good warfare. It's obvious, whatever Bible version you are using, you have what that Timothy, he's called to think upon them, recall them, remember them, these previous prophetic prophecies or proclamations. They are so significant that Paul believes Timothy needs them in order to fight the good fight, along with, it says, having faith, holding faith, keeping faith, and a good conscience. Now, we're not told what these prophecies were. But whatever they were, Timothy needs to look back upon these prophecies and apply them to his life. It appears they are crucial to his gospel ministry. something that he needs and he should be aware of and in need of. Did these prophecies foretell of some future event in Timothy's life? I don't think so. Or were they prophetic truths and promises that Timothy was commanded to believe and obey? We do have one verse in chapter 4 of our same Bible, section in chapter 1 or chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. You want to look at it. That might shed some light on this verse. 1 Timothy 4:14, it says this, "Don't neglect the gift that is in you. It was given to you through prophecy with the laying on of hands by the council of elders." Now, we don't know when or where this happened to Timothy, but let's put together some more scriptures that might allow us to gain a bigger and clearer picture of what's happening here. We know that Paul first recruited Timothy. We find that out back in Acts 16:2. And it says this about Timothy in Acts 16:2. Evidently he had a good reputation. It says he was well spoken of by the brothers and sisters at two different cities, most likely two different churches at Lystra and Iconium. My question is, would others say that you are known, that you are known for your good, Christ-like, solid reputation? We know there was this event in which three things happened. He was given a spiritual gift, the first thing we see. Second, a prophecy was made over him. And the third thing, the elders laid hands on him. The possibility is that Timothy was gifted in preaching, exhortation, teaching. For Paul continually encourages Timothy in both 1 and 2 Timothy in regards to that. 2 Timothy 1:6-7 says this, "Therefore I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God has not given to us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment." Most commentaries believe, and if you read this entirety, 1 and 2 Timothy, that Timothy possibly was a little timid at this time, a little standoffish when he needs to be going forward in some areas of his life. He needed to be bold in gospel ministry. And it's a difficult charge to be given when you have to deal with false theology, false teaching. Sometimes people that are coming in, creeping into the church that shouldn't really be in the church because they're dividing the church with this terrible theology. And Paul asks Timothy to deal with some of that. And Paul continues to encourage Timothy to boldly and unashamedly continue to preach God's living word throughout these two books. He's to continue to tell others of Christ. He is to be ready in season and out of season. When is that? That means ready all the time to preach, teach, tell, explain, and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, which really, beloved, pertains to every one of us here this morning. We are to proclaim and teach and tell others who Jesus is, are we not? We should. Does this describe you? For these are signs, again, of true saving faith. If you are keeping the good news of Christ to yourself all the time, I would have great concern for you. That's not something that we are told to do. We're told to be bold, get out there, and tell others the good news. Why? So their souls can be saved, and we will spend eternity with them as well in glory, in perfect bliss with Jesus Christ. I'm convinced these prophecies were prophetic words of encouragement to Timothy. Words, truths, and promises that Timothy needed back then and still now. Words that would create more of a holy boldness, I think, in Timothy's life, in which Timothy would face in doing gospel ministry. Words that hold Timothy accountable and standing firm and strong in the faith, as he was charged back in verse 3 of the same chapter here, that Timothy may charge, command certain people not, again, to teach a different doctrine, to teach false theology. I would tell you this, beloved, you cannot ignore bad teaching, poor doctrine, false doctrine, bad theology. You really can't ignore it. And I want you to know that there are many churches that are allowing this rotten, filthy theology to filter into their churches. And it takes you away. Wrong theology always takes you away from the truth and reality of the gospel. It always points, that theology so often points it back to oneself and making much of oneself instead of making much of the one true God. And you'll see that often. I was at some training this weekend, and these gentlemen had just gotten back from Africa. And the false theology, the prosperity gospel, is making a serious, sad, and tragic headway in those regions. Just crazy. And they are parroting the false theology that is coming from America. They're not inventing this false theology. We are bringing it over there, this prosperity gospel, and teaching all this false stuff. And they're telling me about these preachers that they're listening to and watching on television. They still have some televisions in where they were. And they're watching, and all these preachers, basically, none of them open up the Bible. They all preach, you know, wing it. They know some scripture, and they all parrot the same actions and activities. They move across the stage. They're very charismatic. They're, you know, and the people are, hella, you know, and they're guaranteeing what? Health, wealth, and prosperity. If you do these things, you are guaranteed to have everything happy, clappy in your life. It's tragic. And these poor Africans who have nothing are just swallowing. What? I want to be rich. I want to get out of this poverty. I need this. I want this. It sells. And it's tragic. It's horrible. Horrible. And here we go here. Now, as we take in look at the entirety of this passage, it becomes apparent that this is indeed a very practical, applicable passage for the entire church family, a section for you and I to pay close attention to. I would hope that all of us here would desire to fight the good fight. Amen? To wage the good warfare by keeping, it says, holding fast the faith, along with holding and having a good conscience, which Paul had already told Timothy back in verse 5, that the goal, again, of our instruction, it better be my goal as well, that the goal of our instruction, the aim of our charge, is love, love that comes from what? A pure heart. How do you have a pure heart? It's only possible in Christ. Outside of Christ, no one on the planet has a pure heart, all right? It's in Christ, a pure heart, a good conscience that convicts us of our sin and we repent, and a sincere faith, a real, true, genuine faith comes from Christ, which is really dealing with our sanctification, our godliness, our holiness. And without this sincere walk of faith in Christ, do not expect to be a warrior for Christ. Don't expect to fight the good fight for the glory of God. And again, we can still deduce much application, practical application from this passage. How many of you realize that we are in a battle? Daily, there is a war waging for the souls of humanity. And this fight, this battle, this war is indeed the most serious fight you will ever be in. The metaphor of a soldier in battle is used often in Scripture. In Ephesians, what are we reminded and commanded? What to wear, what to put on? I don't know, Aaron, are you doing this? The full armor of God, what is some of that armor? What is it? A shield of faith, helmet of salvation, the sword, yeah, the sword of truth. Way to go, brother. You know, that's there. Wear it. A soldier never takes off his equipment when he's in battle, does he? He doesn't. And when they're in battle, even when they're sleeping, guess where the gun is here? And it's loaded and they're ready. And so should we be. We are commanded often. And if I was to ask you, how serious is this war and battle that we are in? How dangerous is this war? And will there be casualties in this battle that we find ourselves in? There will be. 1 Timothy 6:12 will eventually say this again. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Evidently, there was a time, possibly during what we'd call Timothy's ordination, he made the confession in front of many witnesses, most likely in front of a church assembly, that I'm going to be doing gospel ministry. I'm going forth with the Apostle Paul here. I'm going to be used by God, I pray, and pray for me. And he's going forth in a holy boldness at this time. But he's told to fight the good fight. 2 Timothy 4:7, it's the end of Paul's life. You know this one. Paul has done it as best of his ability, and I want this on my gravestone. I says this, I have fought the good fight. I had finished the race. I have kept the faith. How many here want to finish well? I do. I don't want to be one of those guys that, you know, he did, you know, Gary's, you know, he was really on fire, and then he left the faith, and, you know, he did this and that, and he's just a lost soul now. How tragic. How tragic that would be. Proverbs 21:31 says this. This is one of those where I, ever heard this verse, the battle belongs to the Lord? Have you heard that? That's not in the Bible. So I thought it was, and I kept looking for it, but here's what it reads, just so I'm setting us all straight, myself this week. Proverbs 21:31 says, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. Great verse. 1 Corinthians 15:57, Paul says, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus has won the victory at the cross. He defeated those enemies of ours at the cross. Yet we're still in a battle, are we not? We are. But hallelujah. We know the outcome of this, don't we? We know who wins. We know who wins in the end. It's glorious. What attributes, if I was to ask you, should a good soldier of Christ have? A soldier must be disciplined. They are definitely conscientious about themselves and making sure they're right and ready. They are also caring and conscientious of others. There's a strictness, a seriousness in being a warrior for God. There's a toughness. A steadfastness is expected. How often you'll find that in the scriptures, that we are to endure, we are to remain steadfast to the very end. If we disregard the voice of conscience, in fact, and allowing sin to remain unconfessed and unforsaken, our faith will not long survive. These are things that a good soldier needs. And I pray that for all of us. 2 Timothy 2:3-4 says this. This is amazing. Paul is telling Timothy now, share in suffering. What? Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. All right. And why? No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. Why? Here's why. Because, or since, his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Who's enlisted you? Who are you to please? Not me. No, we please whom? Him, who's eternal, our one true God. I think we're getting the picture here, aren't we? What is real and true saving faith, what it looks like and behaves like. Number two, a wrong and false faith. In the last part of verse 19 and verse 20, Paul declares a huge point in reason. For he states, if we reject these commands, these truths, these promises, The result is horrific. You need to see this. It says, you see, these shipwrecked souls that we're reading about here, guess where they're found? They're found in the church. Paul's referring to people within the church, within the local fellowship. Not some lost souls outside of the church. And he identifies two of them in the church by name. I would have hated to see my name written for an eternity in that regard. And he says, I hand them over to Satan. I'm giving them to Satan. Wow. What a rebuke. Beloved, there's such a spiritual, internal, invisible difference between those who profess Christ, I'm a Christian, profess Christ, and those who possess Christ, the Holy Spirit indwelling in them. Those who have real faith and those who have wrong faith. And the proof, as they say, is in the pudding. The proof is in the fruit that they bear or do not bear. Is this person's life truly representing Christ in all areas of their life? Is their speech, is their conduct, their attitudes Christ-like? What is it that they spend most of their day thinking about, or in their free time, what are they spending doing all the time? And I could mention so many things that so many people are caught up doing, and they claim to be Christians, and yet they spend so much time doing the opposite of what I wish they would be doing, which is loving Jesus and sharing the gospel and reading scripture. It's easy to spot those who have made shipwreck of the faith, those who aren't really fighting the good fight. Paul was one who actually understood that phrase, shipwreck, by the way. This isn't just some cutesy metaphor that Paul uses. For we know that Paul had lived through a horrific shipwreck. He knew firsthand what was involved in a ship sinking, a ship destroying, soon to be drowning shipwreck. I recently finished an excellent book on the sinking of the Edmund Fitzgerald. Several of us were alive at that time. It happened in 1975 on Lake Superior. And what is interesting to discover this is in these dangerous and deadly shipwrecks and sinkings is that they all involved a very serious and deadly storm. A storm, in fact, that they seemingly really didn't expect. A storm that they didn't really take serious. A storm that they neglected until it was tragically and sadly too late. In like manner, these faulty, shipwrecked faith people failed to take Christ serious until it's too late. They're neglectful of their God-given duties. Opposite of a true and faithful soldier, they're lazy. They're undisciplined. They act like know-it-alls. They have the wrong priorities. Their ambitions mirror the world's. They are seeking pleasure and success and security and popularity. But true soldiers, real people of faith, aim much higher. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:9, so whether we are at home or away, speaking of whether we're at home with or away with Christ, or in heaven with Jesus, or still on earth, it says we make it our aim to please God, just what we read earlier. We make it our aim to please God. That should be all of our aims. C.S. Lewis once said this, aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. The question is, what is your ambition? What is your ambition? If it begins and ends with you, it will fail. But if it starts with God and His glory, it will endure. As Jesus commands us, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Amen? And all these things will be provided for you. They'll be added to you. The goal is to seek first His kingdom, to be soldiers of Christ. Not weekend warriors, but faithful soldiers that endure to the end. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank You for these words of truth. I praise You and thank You for what You're doing in each one of our lives, and that You would indeed cause us to consider the fact that we're in a battle, that we should be warriors, we should be disciplined, we should take it serious, Lord. We just can't sit back and think, I'll just do this or that. No, we need to go forward with Jesus for the day He decides to take us home. But until that day, Lord, may we battle strong and hard for You, for Your glory, for the gospel. And because of that fact, may we see others come to saving faith in Christ, because we have been faithful in proclaiming the truth and reality of Jesus. I thank You again. Make us faithful soldiers that endure to the end. We pray this in Jesus' name.